How good it is to know the Lord and to have His Word in our hands again today. And we're continuing in our studies now in Ephesians 4. And let me say, too, that if you should have any questions, perhaps that aren't being covered in these studies, feel free to write them in. We promise to answer your letters and perhaps even to take up some of these studies on the radio, some of these subjects, but we'd like to hear from you. Now we're in Ephesians 4, verse 7. We finished verse 6 last time. He says, "But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now this, he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to the apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I think we'll stop with the reading there. It's talking about the Lord Jesus going back to heaven, and how he has had a great victory. This figure is used in a number of places. The world looks on the cross as a defeat. I've had people even say to me, what a tragedy, you know, that he died so young. Only he could have lived a full life and could have taught. And think of all the good he could have done if he lived to be 70 or 80 years of age. But they miss the whole point. Christ himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus really said, look, the reason I've come is to die. Now, most of the time when we look at a baby, you know, we're thinking of life. We're hoping for a long life, for a fruitful life, that they will have children, grandchildren, and know all the experiences, the joys and sorrows of a full, long life. We're not thinking of death as the goal for that youngster. But with the Lord Jesus, it was death. Because this is why he came. He came to die for our sins, and without his death, his life would only condemn us. Without his death, his life would offer no comfort. We would simply see how far we fall short of being what we should be. There's no comfort for the sinner in the life of Christ. He only feels condemned as he stands in the shadow of this one who was such a moral and spiritual giant. With Peter, we would just cry out, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't be around you. You're holy, I'm sinful." But the good news, of course, is that Christ came to die for sinners. And so the cross then is seen as a victory over death and sin, and over the forces of evil, over the devil himself. And so here it pictures the Lord Jesus as ascending back to heaven, leading a host of captives, and as a conquering king, giving gifts. And of course, this was very customary. If a war was won, then there would be gifts that would be given by the victor as he returned home to his country. And here the Lord Jesus is pictured in this way. As he goes back to heaven, he gives gifts to his church that is left behind here and that must needs carry on the work that he has begun. So the gifts that he gives here are now mentioned, certain of them. He points out to each one of us, first of all, in verse 7, was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I think we should remember this. Many times we will say, isn't that person gifted? Isn't he a gifted preacher or gifted teacher? Or isn't she a gifted singer? And then we sort of view the rest of the Christians as, well, just kind of ordinary. You know, they don't have much in the way of gift. And maybe this person can't sing very well. And I'm afraid many Christians don't have much of a sense of value or worth as far as the Lord's work is concerned. And this is a tragedy. I remember doing some teaching once on the matter of gifts, and there was a young Christian came up to me. He was kind of an awkward, big, tall, lanky boy. Had come to know the Lord fairly recently, not especially good looking, and I think with somewhat of a feeling of inferiority, just in general. And he said to me, well, he said, I don't know what my gift is or what I am in the body. He says, sometimes I feel like I'm a wart. Not a very high concept of yourself, just a blemish. No, the Lord says, listen, each one of you, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, are gifted. You were all baptized, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. He says, you were all baptized in one body, in one spirit, into one body. You were all made to drink of one spirit. And as a part of that body, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have spiritual gifts. And you have value. And I hope this grips each one that's listening. I hope you don't think of yourself as a person that simply is completely ungifted. God has no ungifted children. All of his children are gifted. And if only this could grip us more, if we could realize it, and then begin to act in the reality of that. He gave, he says here, to each one of us. This grace was given. Each one, if you're a Christian, you have spiritual gift from God. Now, he mentions here, beginning with verse 11, some persons who have unique gifts and callings, some that we would say, I suppose, are those that are more public gifts, the preaching and teaching gifts. And let's run down through some of these. He gave some, he says, as apostles, some prophets. Now, let me suggest that in this epistle here, as he's speaking, earlier in Ephesians 2, he's spoken of how the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And in the early days of the church, there were a certain number of men. There were the apostles who'd been with the Lord Jesus. And then there were certain prophets as well, beside the apostles, who came with a message directly from God. This was before the New Testament was given. There were times when there was prediction. There were times when it was just a matter of teaching for the people of God, instruction for the people of God. And there was this prophetic type ministry. This was given by the Lord. And it was foundational in the early church. The church today is built on the foundation that those men laid. Their lives, their teaching are foundational to the church today. Now, this foundation, of course, is not going to be laid again. We only lay a foundation once. So we don't talk about laying that foundation again. But let me suggest that there is still an apostolic type of ministry, at least as far as we look at the New Testament here. I suppose we might speak of them today as missionaries. Those who go out with a desire to plant churches, those who go out to begin new works for God, it's an apostolic type ministry. And, of course, we still need that very much today. We need those who are church planters. We need those who are missionaries today to go in and to begin works for God. And this was a work of the apostle. The prophet today, now we don't believe we have prophets in the unique sense that they may have had them in New Testament days when they could bring prophetic predictions to the people. They could prophesy and predict famine and so forth. We don't seem to see that thing today, not denying that God isn't able to raise up such a thing. But we should have, and I think this is the primary thrust that I want to get from this, we should have a prophetic type ministry. Now, when I say that, I mean a ministry that pierces to the heart and the conscience of people. And we don't have that very much in many churches today. Pastors are afraid of the people. Preachers are afraid of the people. They're afraid they lose their job if they really speak out against sin. They're afraid if they speak out against divorce or something like that. Here's this deacon who's divorced and remarried, and well, that'll be the end for them. And you don't see men who are standing up and speaking fearlessly for God and for righteousness. And that's a prophetic type ministry, and we need that today. We need men today who are not afraid of men, but who are moved by the fear of God, and who give the word of God without apology, and who speak to the heart and conscience, who denounce sin, who call sin, sin, and don't skirt around it, and don't excuse it, and don't minimize it, but who are gripped by the holiness of God, and who are gripped by the awfulness of sin, and who must speak. I like to think of Amos here as an example. You remember he went to the northern kingdom, and the priest there said to him, "Hey, look, we don't want you coming around here. This is the king's chapel," he said. "And we run the religion here. We don't want to hear what you're saying. It's upsetting people. You just go away. Go away to another country or go back home or something. And we aren't interested in your message here." And you know, Amos said to him, he said, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son. This is Amos 7. But he says, "The Lord called me. And the Lord said to me, you go and prophesy." And Amos said, "Look, I can't do anything else. You're telling me not to. You're saying this is your turf, so to speak. This is your area. And I can't come here, but God sent me. And I'm going to prophesy." And this is the spirit, see, of the prophet. And we need that spirit today. And we need preaching that is fearless. And we need men who will stand up and blast away at sin. God's a holy God. Without holiness shall no man see God. And the scripture says our God's a consuming fire. I tell you today, you can go to a lot of churches and your conscience never be probed. You can commit a lot of sin. You can be involved in all sorts of unrighteousness. And the church will do nothing about it. That is not the spirit of the New Testament church. The New Testament church stood for God and for righteousness. The New Testament church was angry because of sin. The New Testament church was a church that judged sin, that put out people for immorality, and that were concerned to have a holy, clean, godly church. And we need to have that same concern today. So, apostles and prophets, while we may not have prophets in the New Testament sense, have those who could predict, we need them today as spokesmen for God, giving the message of God with power.